This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Proverbs 30. And let's look down in verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, and I just ask that you speak to our hearts. We just read an important section about your word. You surely meant the things that you inspired the writers to write. You certainly meant what you said. I don't understand why people are trying to change it. We are not the judge of your word. Your word is the judge of us. So we are here before you and pray that you will use your word this morning to benefit our lives spiritually, and that we might see ourselves as you see us, not as we would like to think we see ourselves apart from your word, but only through your word. And again, I reiterate, if there's anybody lost, you would be foolish. You would be worse than a gambler to take your chance here this morning and walk away lost, that you'll ever get another chance. Many people have, many people haven't. You have this time. Today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. So speak to our hearts, have your way in what we do here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. If you've been here any length of time, we emphasize over and over, you've heard it from the pulpit, you've probably heard it in Sunday school, that you need to be in the Word. You need to be reading the Word, you need to be studying it, and you need to find out how to rightly divide the Word. There's another aspect to that. As you do that, the Bible finds us out. I mean, as you find information, you are finding information many times about you. And this is what the Word does. It can find you out and prove that you're not even saved, if you give it a chance. Like I told the Jehovah's Witness, you go home, get yourself, you know, you say that you've been using King James for 67 years. Get one that's not changed and read it and believe it. And I guarantee you'll come back here and say you were right. If you would do that, it'll show you where you are in the Christian life. I mean, we just read two scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10, which speaks to people who like to think more highly of themselves than they really ought to. They say the worst period of time after a victory, this is that you start to feel good about yourself. See what I've done? I've got the victory over this. Be careful. Because this verse 13 talks about that temptation coming your way and how to get out of there. So the plan this morning is to expand on some great truths of the Word of God and people in wrong places. And I'll explain as I go. So If you need to turn to John 3:16, you can. John 3:16. And I want to begin with this as I regard this. I don't care if scholars don't regard this. I don't care if you don't regard this. I'm just saying I regard this, John 3:16, as the greatest evangelical truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This passage has been called the gospel in a nutshell. It highlights the truth of the gospel. It, without saying it, shows that man has sinned. And as a result of man sinning before the foundation of the world, God loved. It says, for God so loved the world. Man finds out, or God, if you read scripture, man finds out that he can't get back to God by anything he could do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the means of getting back to God. That is the only means of getting back to God. My sin was imputed to him upon the cross. So I'm 76 years old. 76 years of sins were imputed to him, and whatever amount of sins left before I go home to be with the Lord. They were all imputed to him. There was not one that was not. Not one slipped through the crack. They all were imputed to him. He had to be an innocent substitute. And his blood had to be shed. And that blood satisfies the demands of a holy God to pay the debt in full. And we've got to understand that. If you can't reconcile the two together, you'll never figure out, no, there's something I need to do. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, speaking about our sin. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now think, if you want to think, on how many sins possibly have made up your life this far, with this group of people here and watching. All of them on Christ. All of the ones you haven't done yet, all of them on Christ, then multiplied from Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, all the way through to you and me. On him. And he's paying the debt. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Very important. The greatest, to me, the greatest evangelical truth. Man's inability to save himself is taken care of whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him. That means there is nobody, there is no religion, there is no non-religious, there is nothing but what you do with Christ that can save you. Me being parents to three children has nothing to do with them being saved. I mean, hopefully we were instrumental, but our salvation didn't make them saved. They had to do that. They had to understand that. But anybody, whether they be next door, across the street, I mean, here we've got people that are non-Bible believers. They believe in faith plus works. Across the street, it's faith plus works. Across the street, who knows what they believe? They're so ashamed of what they believe, they don't want to tell anybody. All of those people, and even the cults, Christ died for them. He shed his blood for them. And he paid the debt of sin for every one of them. But only those who appropriate that to their soul, it says at the end of verse 16, should not perish but have everlasting life. Just because you believe, you say, I believe the Bible, doesn't have anything to do with perishing. You have to appropriate what Christ did for you. And that's important. And so you got the warning. If you're going to bypass that, you're going to trust in a religious system, you're going to fail. As everyone else has failed in religious systems. because they cannot save. They cannot make you do things in order to satisfy a holy God. Christ already did it all. Suppose I have a house in town and I build a fence completely around it. And I put barbed wire on top. I don't want anybody in. But the gate, of course, I can't do that. And I have a dog. And the dog is a German Shepherd. And he has been trained. And so I put a sign on the gate. It says, "Warning, bad dog." And so you come along. And you say, you look, there's no other entrance, there's no other exit. You say, "You know, this guy's pretty harsh. He's pretty negative. It's not fair what he's doing." And so you go in the gate. And guess what? You get bit. Isn't that strange? You get bit, even though you were warned. All right? Listen, somebody's going to come along and say, you know what you're saying here is not fair. You didn't open the gate for all religions to come to Christ. No, because all religions, in all likelihood, have failed and turned away from Him. So you've been warned. All right? After you're saved, we've become new creatures in Christ. And that's important. We're not the same, even though we are the same. But we've got a new nature. We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so even though we have this great evangelical truth, I think the greatest one, God's people find themselves in wrong places. So let's go back here to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And there's a storyline here, and then there's an application. Genesis 12, go down here to verse 10. Now, Abram and Sarai have come into the land. They're where they're supposed to be. And verse 10, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, 'Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive.'" I use Abram as an example of a backslider. And what I mean by that, he was in the place of blessing there at Bethel. And so what does he do? He goes to Egypt and he forsakes that place of blessing where God had led him. Listen, trusting God has always been a problem for believers. Trusting God has always been a problem for non-believers, obviously, but especially for believers all through human history. I mean, this is the man who ultimately became the father of the faith. And yet he tells his wife, "Okay, we're going down to Egypt. It's a pagan country, and we need food, and God can't supply the food where we are." You see the same scenario in the book of Ruth. There was a famine in the land. So what did they do? They went to pagan land, and bad things happened. And what Abram was doing was true. He would have been killed. So they lie. And the scenario all through human history, in our day, the place of blessing is the local New Testament church. It's not in ministries outside of churches, and there's some good ones and some big ones. It's still through the local church. And it's the preaching, it's the teaching, it's the applying, it's the giving out of it. And still, man seems to know better than God. And he forsakes the place of blessing for his own wishes and his own wants. You're in the wrong place. You wind up in the wrong place. It's not a place of blessing. And then you wonder, what happened? Well, you moved away. All right. Secondly, Jonah. Jonah's our second example. Jonah was a unique character who was given a command, and didn't obey the command. So in Jonah, as soon as I get there, chapter 1. Sorry, I'm losing. When the pages stick, nothing works. Okay. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." All right. Arise, go. All right, I use Jonah as an example of a disobedient servant. Arise, go. He didn't. He didn't like the Ninevites. The Ninevites hated Israel. They hated the Jew. And there was another reason. He believed that the word of God was strong enough to do what he asked, what God asked him to do, and he did not want them to believe. He wanted them all to perish. He wanted them to die in their sins. And so he flees, gets on a ship, and of course a storm comes up, and he winds up being swallowed by a great fish. 3 days and three nights. And I guarantee you that he wasn't swallowed on a Friday and he spit him out on a Sunday. That's not 3 days and three nights. Anybody that knows mathematics knows that is impossible. All right? And I believe that, yes, he died and he was brought back to life. And he cried out to the Lord and the Lord delivered him. And then he obeyed. All right, we have a verse in the New Testament. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So my question is, how many Jonahs are among us? Go, arise, go. Go ye into all the world. How many Jonahs might there be watching? Where we stopped this altogether. You know, before the internet and before everything being electronic, all our bills we used to pay by mail. And one of the things that I used as a means of getting the truth out was I put a gospel tract with every bill. I only have one left. The rest are all going through the auto pay and that kind of thing. If you can't do anything else, at least pay your bill by mail and give out a gospel tract. We are to be a people that are going, and if we don't, we are disobeying servants. You can do with what God has given you to do and what God has given you to know right now. You can do that, and you ought to be doing that. All right? John chapter 4. Second greatest truth. John chapter 4. This one, the first one was evangelical truth. This one, I say, is the greatest theological truth. John chapter 4. And look at verse 24. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." True worship is approved of God. False worship is not. Mixed worship is not. This kind of worship cannot be conducted by the flesh or for the flesh. Now, again, I'm in a harsh mood today. You put a band up here, you mix in all the electronic sounds, you put the beat in there, and you create the fleshly music the music loves this most of the time, and many times you can change the words and you can make them fleshly. That is not worshiping in spirit and in truth. It is not. And God does not approve of it, no matter how big the church is. You can go to the charismatic church on a highway. You can go to the charismatic church that's being built. The Grove, typical. Wasn't the Grove all idolatry? Okay? You can go there and then you guarantee 45 minutes of going back and forth, standing up, rocking and rolling, praising and everything else, and there's nothing else but that. Then after you're all sweaty, you sit down for 5 minutes of a what? And you may even have healing services. Look what the verse says. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means it has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is not wild. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is not chaotic. He gives and works and leads as in accordance with God's Word. And in the truth of the Word of God. Now, the truth is, in many places, the flesh is mixed into the beat, the music, the prayers, the words, and everything else. And everybody's satisfied because they have been, their flesh has been fed. It doesn't matter whatever else was said. The flesh was fed. And I feel good. And people today are buying that and buying that. But God wants us yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit within us and to the Word of God. I'm not saying it has to be funeral dirge. There are good hymns here. There are great hymns here because these are hymns that draw our attention to God, not to us. Or in relation to how God sees us. The music of today, the beat of today, the entertainment of today does none of those. But they're big. They're successful. They're growing. Have you ever seen an armadillo that has been hit on the side of the road? Do you know if you come back in a few days and the vultures haven't got it? Do you know the armadillo will be 3 times the size it used to be? You know what I get out of that? Any dead thing can grow. Right? And there's a lot of stuff going on today, and that's all it is. They're dead things, and they're swelling and swelling. Bring the vultures. Let them take care of that, you know, or get right with God. But once again, God's people find themselves in wrong places, not just in backsliding, not just in disobeying, but in laziness and derelict of duty. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 2. 2 Samuel, no, chapter 11, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Now, we know that David is the sweet singer of the Psalms. We know that he is a man after God's own heart. David had some problems. And look at verse 1 and then verse 2. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. All right, I use David as an example of derelict of duty and laziness. He should have been there with the men. He should not have been in Jerusalem. And we all know how this went. And there was a child that was born. And he repented. Nathan brought this all before him. But the child died. And as a result, all the family from then on, there was just uproar and chaos, killings. Everything was a mess. Because being derelict of duty. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. And it came to pass, whoops, sorry, is that 11? It is. Still not the right verse. Anyway, Nathan came to him and charged him and said that everything that you've done has caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And that's what happens when we don't do what we're supposed to do. They look, there's a family, there was a family here, I think they still are, in town that believes that Christmas was pagan and Easter was pagan. And there's an element of truth there. And so they would stay home several weeks before Christmas, several weeks after, same thing with Easter. They said, why don't you sing Christmas songs during the middle of the year? Well, we did that 2 or 3 times, and they walked out. So it wasn't a matter of, and they had the Jehovah's Witness background. And so they would stay home, and yet they told the neighborhood that they were church-going people. So why is your car in the driveway on a church-going day? You know what? And if there's people that are cynical, they would look, and you've given them, I'm not talking about once, but week after week after week, you've given them great cause to blaspheme the name of Christ. And that's what David did. Here's the second one, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. In verse 12, Genesis 14, verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. If you go back to chapter 13, verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. By the time you get to chapter 14, he's living there, and now he's captured. I use him as an example of a silent witness. So he moves to Sodom. He becomes part of the government of the city. Sodom is a wicked city. We all know this is where the word Sodomite came from. He wasn't one of the Sodomites, but he dwelt in Sodom. What do you think he said about what God has said about this sinful behavior? I don't think he said anything. Nothing. Look at what Ezekiel writes here in chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. He talks about Sodom and the sin. Ezekiel chapter 16. And down here in verse 48, cutting into another, in the middle of something, but still, you get the gist of it. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Pride. No need to trust the Lord because you have a lot of things materially. Fullness of bread. And a lot of time on your hands. Haughty. And there is a righteous man in the middle of this city. Silent. June in our country has become an abomination. It used to be 1 week in June for the pagan theme parks. Now it's the whole month. It's a celebration of sodomy. And even our president. This is why you don't trust government. Our president with a sodomite flag. How much we owe to the sodomites. I was telling Katie, AIDS. Yeah, we owe a lot to the sodomites. AIDS. Don't be afraid to speak up. Christ died for them. Try to win them. I mean, you might You might meet some strange critters, but listen, try to talk to them. Try to show them what the Scripture says. They too can be saved unless God's given them over to a reprobate mind. But let me cite a warning here. I don't know if you heard about this or not. Stephen Anderson is in Orlando. And he is the head of Make America Straight Again. Don't buy into that. And he is tackling the protesters over there. No, don't get caught up with that. Because he hates them. Just like he hates the Jews. All right? I'm just telling you. If you didn't know he's there, he's there. And he's just going on. I saw it in the Orlando Sentinel. The Orlando Sentinel is a great promoter of the Sodomite community. Just happened to see it on the front page. So, all right, let's shift gears. John chapter 1. We have the greatest evangelical truth. John 3:16. Truth whereby you are saved. We have the greatest theological truth. That we are to be a people that worship God in spirit and in truth. And in John chapter 1, we have the greatest doctrinal truth. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The greatest doctrinal truth, that God took on human flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. You cannot explain that. I cannot explain that. The Bible says it. He was the only one who could pay our debt of sin and forgive our sin because He had no sin. Hebrews talks about being tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. If He had sin, He couldn't save. His blood would be meaningless. His life would be meaningless. The cross would be meaningless. His death would be meaningless, and He wouldn't have risen from the dead. So he had to be sinless. Copeland thinks that He needed to be born again. Well, Copeland's going to have a long time in hell to realize that, hey, you know what? He didn't need to be born again. I needed to be born again. All right? He had no sin. No man, no institution, no organization, no organized religion, for that fact, can take away sin or forgive sin. You could come down here. I could give an invitation. You come on down here. You want to get saved, hold my hand. And by holding my hand, I will forgive your sin. That is nonsense. That's blasphemy. I can't do that. Well, if you will do 10 circles around the building, you'll be forgiven. That's just as insane. You can't do anything but receive what Christ has done for you. If He was not God in the flesh, none of our sin is paid for. None. None of our sin is forgiven. We're all doomed to hell. Hell fire. And so here we have, without question, the greatest doctrinal truth. When you talk to these cultists and when you talk to these Eastern Oriental religions, they don't regard Christ as God. And so, if I can't deal with salvation, then I'm going to deal with that. That's all I'm going to deal with. Christ is God. I mean, you invent other gods, and you got the cults. They don't believe that. You just keep hammering away at it. All right? And yet, we find another group of God's people in a wrong place. 1 Kings chapter 19. This has to do with Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah has slain the prophets of Baal. The miraculous fire came down on the sacrifice. They were all destroyed. He prayed and there was no rain for 3 years. It was a 3.5. And then there was rain. And then In chapter 19, we read here in verse 1, I believe, yes. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. By the way, Ahab and Jezebel, who is the leader? That's right. Jezebel, do you know what they did to me? Sad, sad day. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'll get back to my thoughts, because my thoughts are going somewhere else. This is the working of an unclean spirit, invoking terror in other people. Okay? And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came to and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. I use him as an example of a discouraged worker. Many of us have found ourselves there for a variety of reasons. He thought that all that he had done was in vain, and there was no one left but him that was standing for God. I'm the only one left. There's no one else. That reasoning is not only foolish, but dangerous. Because that's where cultic thinking comes in. I'm right, and everyone else is wrong. Be careful, it's very subtle. We could do it with the church. We're right. We're the only right church in town, and everyone else is wrong. That is a cultic thought. You can't go there. It's dangerous. Look at verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He was afraid. Not only was he discouraged, he was afraid. Verse 18. The Lord answers, yet have I left to me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Listen, what an honor, what a privilege to serve and to live for the Lord God. To do whatever it is we can do. To pray, to witness, to send this stuff all over the world like we can. To be able to visit with different people. We're dealing with life and death. Blessing and sorrow. The eternal with the temporal. All of these are issues. Yes, it's sad, so few respond, but they're going to have to give an answer one day. Don't be discouraged. I'm talking to myself. Don't be discouraged. This is a great honor, a great privilege. Don't you think the angels would love to trade places? They can't. They can watch. They can't do what we're doing. They can protect you, but they still can't do what we're doing. It's a great day to be able to stand and with all the infirmities and all the brokenness and all the age, be able to do what I'm doing. All right? Look at the second example in the New Testament, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And this deals with Peter, the Apostle Peter. And I use him as an example of a miserable disciple. Begin here in verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, talking about the Lord. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And if you read down to the next, down to verse 62, he denies them two more times. Have any of you ever said, Oh, I would never do that about anything? I would never do that. Be careful. Amen. Be careful. Because when you say that, then you don't know, or you won't admit to your own heart, to your own flesh, and to the old nature. Given the right circumstances, put them all together, and you would be highly embarrassed to know, or to have, you could do the same thing Peter did. He was at, I will never forsake you, deny you. But he did. There are groups today that believe and teach sinless perfection in this life. There are also institutions that house people who believe that from the Salvation Army days that went insane, trying to do just that. Trying not to sin and not to sin and to reach that state where there's no desire to sin and there is no sin. And they went crazy. Harry Ironsides would visit those. He wrote a book, Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. And it was based on the Salvation Army and the holiness that you could reach this state in this life. There are people that are in denial that say that they've reached that, because they haven't. In 1 John chapter 1, it's a great answer. 1 John chapter 1, and we begin here in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So how do you get around that? You deny the darkness. You deny darkness is darkness. You call darkness light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is so plain. That is so clear. And that there are people. There's a guy that has a homeschool ministry, No Greater Joy, Michael Pearl out of Tennessee. He is a sinless perfection guy, anti-local church, and he's promoting this among the people that he teaches this garbage to. You'll never get there. We're not home yet. When we're home, we're there, but not in this life. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, now we're coming to the solution. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And the answer is always here, always here. Admit the sin, confess the sin, repent of the sin. Don't go back to the sin. All of that is in verse 9. If you think that you're not getting to the place you should be, there's probably a reason for that, and you're in the way, but you're never going to get to that perfect place that you won't sin, because we're just that old nature, horrible. All right, real quick, last one, Matthew chapter 7. Don't want to end on a bad note. Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount oftentimes has been hyperdispensationally taken out of anything to do with us. It is written to kingdom and so forth and to the Jews. And I agree with that. There's lots of great applications that are in here that we can apply. And I call this one the greatest practical truth. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse, where am I at? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Okay. Therefore, Okay, let me back up. Therefore is there for a reason, right?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son has bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right, so my questions are plural. How do you treat other people? Indifferently? Apathetically? No concern? No involvement? Is that how you want to be treated? You don't pray for anybody? Why should I pray for anybody? And then something comes and happens to you. Do you want us to pray for you? Shouldn't we be a giving people? A considerate people? A caring people, a loving people, whether or not there's any of that in return. Isn't that what biblical love is? Giving without respect of return. Because God so loved the world, he wanted a return, but he gave. And how much of a return has he had? There's not much. And so I look at this and I'm saying, think of all that the Lord gave. Not just on the cross, not just his public ministry, and how do we return that in our lives with other people? What would we have that we have first not been given by the Lord? We would have no money, we'd have no possessions. You can just keep going and going. And yet we want to hold on to those, and we don't care if another person doesn't have that. We just don't care. We don't want to be involved. You know who I'm talking about. A preacher said, I've made it my duty never to. I never want to know anything about any of my people. How can you preach to anybody if you don't know anything about them? You've got to know something. Job chapter 36, verse 26 says, Behold, God is great. In Psalm 95, verse 3, For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. A great God, capital G, above all small gods. Every truth in God's Word is great. I mean, I'm picking things out and saying the greatest truth. Everything in it, you could take anything in here and say, this is the greatest of this particular subject, and you'd be right, because this book is great. Everything in here. And since God's word is truth, John 17:17, it's a great book. And it's the only great book. And so we embark on what I entitled the greatest theological and practical and doctrinal and evangelical truth. But I also realized the practical value that we're all not there. And even if we are there and believe those things, many times these issues come into our lives and they take us away. Don't forsake the place of blessing. Just don't do it. You may think, why do I need to be here? Because it's the place of blessing, number one. Number two, I believe that the people that have been preaching here know that. And therefore, when you miss that, because you've got other things you feel are more important to do, then you miss that. You walked away from that. And you can get into all kinds of trouble. You never know what's going to happen. I asked Brandon if we were doing a special, and when what were we doing, taking the offering, and he said no. He said I didn't have time to do that, and I said I didn't have time to make a message either. He says, "Do you want me to go longer?" Okay. I guarantee you, I can't speak for Micah, I can't speak for Brandon or Don and Jonathan or anybody else, the missionaries that have come in. I have never come here unprepared to give something forward for us that I would pray would be helpful and to some of you and fruitful. Because that's the purpose of what we're here to do. So you may not think it's important, but God thinks it's important. So let's put ourselves in the place of obedience, in the place of submission to the Word and everything else that I talked about, because there's too many things I can't remember. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Some as your people by faith in Christ. Some as people that know a lot about the truth, but not the truth itself. The truth does not know them yet. And we would ask that you speak to our hearts. These are great, great, great truths in God's Word, your Word. And yet sometimes maybe the examples I used of Abram, of Lot, of David, of Jonah, of Peter, we can find ourselves in those situations. The truths are still there. We still believe them. But the practical value has been lost because we've been overcome by the circumstances. So I just ask you, Father, speak to your children, those of us who have received Christ as Savior. Speak to the lost through the power of the Holy Spirit. May they realize what they can have, what they could have, that they'll never have if they reject Christ once again. And we pray that you'd have your way in this invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.